money.
They get the right boss, the right situation in the job market. Boss appreciate them, give them big paychecks. So they were able to have cat and cat cars and a lot of good comforts and nice homes and stuff. And they were nothing to call them the common laborers, but they just did so much of that common labor that they earned a salary of about two, three, or four men. I'm sure you've seen females and males imprisoned by their possessions. Their possessions had imprisoned them. Their whole life is dominated by what they possess, what they own. And they live for nothing but what they own. And when you come see them, all they got nothing to talk to you about but what they own. Oh, I bought that for them. Oh, I bought that when I was in China. See that one there? I was in Kenya, I got that. I brought that back from Kenya. And you nothing to talk about. Oh, that little jacket my child wore. I was in India, and I thought I liked that, so I bought this. Oh, this couch, I had it made. It's custom. That chandelier is imported. Don't think that came from here, child. You'll never find that here, child. That's important. So they have become, they're the slaves of their possessions. This greed, this world of greed, this world of material greed, that's really not the greed, the direct problem. The greed is the middleman. We're going to get to the right man, the real one later. But this world of greed, it produces all of that. One writer wrote several books on what he called a status seeker. The status seeker. Some of you are familiar with it some years ago. Yes, the status seeker. And they can live nothing but for what they possess. They ride around in a big car that's popular. Everybody respects him because he's riding around in that big car. Lincoln Mark 10 or something. I don't know what they have now. But I know the marks went up. He rides around in a big, popular, expensive car, and really, his car has become the extension of his own body. So he's not looking at his body anymore, he's looking at his car. That's me. Hey, look at me. Look at me. Ain't I pretty? Ain't I in style? His body becomes an extension, his car becomes an extension of himself. Or his wardrobe becomes an extension of himself. So what is he doing? He's buying artificial identity to take the place of the real need in him for a real sense of worth and importance in this world. So he can't find any value in himself that God created. He has to take on these symbols and believe them, those symbols, to be himself in order for him to be proud and feel comfortable with who he is. And when he brings all those symbols to the fight exclusive club and they tell him, neither you nor your symbols are wanted here, then we find him on TV preaching black supremacy. Or we find him in the insane asylum with his head to the wall, asking everyone that passed by, put your head here, what you hear? They put their ear there and they don't hear nothing. That's right, it's been that way all day. You find him on 20-hour traffic control duty. 24-hour traffic control duty. Day and night, there he is out there on the track. You wonder when he gets sleep. He's out there staying at the same position on the block.
But God knows, he knows we've seen this guy standing out there on 24-hour duty. Just looking at the traffic, making sure his world is like he wants it. Let's move from the first veil of darkness. That's just one veil, huh? The inability to have insight into the nature of your physical reality, your biological self. God wants to give you that insight. God wants to guide you to that command over your biological self. Don't go to the world for it. Don't go to the commercial world for it. Don't go to the greed, the world of greed for it. They fear you having that more than they fear anything in this world. They fear that more than they fear a powerful enemy like Russia was at one time. I'm telling you the truth. So let's now go to the next level. That is the mental level of consumption. All consumption. If you understand scripture, it's talking about the progression of the fall. The fall has a progression. It's talking about the progression of man's fall from where God wants him to where the devil wants him. And it describes it all as a tendency to become the slave of his own appetite, the slave of his consumption. Tendency just to consume. Now, so we can understand the biological appetite. In the biological consumption, food, clothes, drink, shelter, play, fun, just for the body, wear the body out, go sleep, rest, get up next, start again. We can understand that. We can understand even the sexual outlet, how that sex, we have these sex drives, we have the sex hunger in us. We have to have the appetite, we have to fulfill these appetites. We understand all that. Now let's come to the mental level. On the mental level of consumption, the mind tends to just eat on its own. Eat without God's guidance. Just as the flesh, the biological self, eating, consuming without God's guidance. So here is the body of the mind, the mental level, on the mental level, eating and consuming without any God's guidance. So what happens? You fall under the same extreme. Pretty soon you're going to the extremes in your eating appetite. You become obsessed with things mentally. And you just got to dwell on those things and feed on those things forever. You get fixated mentally. And nobody can pull you away from your mental occupation. We have those in academia that will become the slaves of their academic pursuits. And that slavery to their academic pursuits takes them into such extremes, such mental extremes, that they isolate them from themselves from normal society. They isolate themselves from the normal society. They take on an abnormal appearance, an abnormal behavior, an abnormal sensitivity. They become freaks in a human world. Yeah, this is a fact. Some of you have known them, known some. There's some, we can find some on this campus when the school opens up again. There's some everywhere. Some everywhere. They just become fixated, addicted to just consume. And they do the same thing. They just consume mentally or intellectually until they just worn out. They get a little sleep right by the hell yeah. And they think they're in a world high above yours. And can't take care of their wife. Can't take care of their family. A lot of them, they messed up. Some of them go to college and be there for like 12 years. And haven't got the degree yet. But they go there just to proud. They ain't ashamed. They let other students see. You know, I guess they see a new crew, they're like, oh, I'm starting over again. Nah, they don't know me, you know. Oh, here come another group for 4 years. They don't know me. I'm an 8-year senior.
at a two-year college. Now, this ain't no joke. There's some crazy, who have that habit of appetite just to consume mentally. That's all they live for, just to consume mentally. You know, and because the mind is warped, they can't follow the disciplines of the college or the disciplines of the course. They can't follow it. They just like the person that doesn't have any direction for his physical needs. They just eating randomly, right in the middle of the course, and got a B for the first few weeks. Now he fell down to the D because his mind has been taken over there. He's eating over there now. With his mind, with his intellect. He's eating over there. And nobody can tell him, say, man, you're wasting your time. Now, the instructor is not going to examine you on that. But he just got to eat with his mind, you know, no direction. He just eating with his mind. Mentally lost. But fixated. An appetite. Then what happens at this level? Consume and consume and consume and consume. Something happens where we fall under the enslavement, or fall to the enslavement of our picture of ourselves. Now this may be called vanity and other things, and religious sins, in the listing of religious sins, the grave sins. So he falls under the gravity, or falls to the enslavement of his own image. And you also have this with the status symbol, a victim, who identifies his worth with the big car he owns, or with the plush house or apartment that he lives in, etc. This is his wardrobe, right? So that's his image. That's his new image. And he's living now just for the image. Just for these possessions they live, and just for the image. All this in the same. It's a progression in the same. Living just for the image. You find some people live just for the possession. They don't care how you see them. Right? Oh, you can see them looking like the poorest person in the city. They don't care. Looking all shabby, not shaved, or nasty and ragged. They don't care. Walking around in round-off shoes. They don't care. That make them feel better, some of them like that. It make them feel better. They think I'm in his shape. You don't know, I can buy him over and over again. He be saying that privately, you know. And he go home and he open a can of camel soup. And eat a can of camel soup. Looking over his accomplishments and all of his possessions and everything. He ride around old ragged car. Every now and then he'd get in his real car, his Rolls Royce. And then he'd look at you. You didn't know this, did you, buddy? So he's a freak for just surprising people, you know, with his accomplishments. He enjoyed just surprising them with his accomplishments. Hey, have you ever been to my house, boy? I won't go to your house, man. Come on, nigga, come on up to my house. Is this your house? You better not go in there. What's going on here? Come on in. Get out of there. Hey, take your shoes off, nigga. Sit him down there and blow his mind. Say, hey, you gonna offer me something to eat? Oh, you want a camel soup? About these images and these conditions. But let me tell you something. History repeats itself. Joseph, you know, was supposed to be of the Hebrew people, right? Joseph was of the Hebrew people. And Joseph was sold by his own family, his brothers, into slavery. They put him away from them so they wouldn't be bothered him. They wouldn't have to see him or anything. And they charged him falsely with something It has to be understood. They told his father wanted them to go find him and bring him back home. They told his father that they couldn't find him, they only could find his clothes. And his clothes had animal blood on it. So they showed the clothes to the father, Jacob, or Yaqub, in the Quran. And not the same Yaqub now. Not the Temple of Islam, lost foundation of Islam, Yaqub. So they showed the clothes to his father, Yaqub, Jacob, we call Yaqub in Arabic, and he didn't believe it. He said he couldn't believe that his son had been the victim of animals. And they had... now, you know, see, he had animal stains on his clothes, right? So what does that mean? Average one of us think that it means, like the sons are trying to say, that the animals had killed him, right? If the animals had killed him, what the animal's blood doing on his clothes? See, you have to be able to catch the hints of wisdom and see the insight. So really, it doesn't mean that he had been killed by the animals, as we think death should occur. It meant that he had accepted in his culture animal motivation. The blood is the motivation. The blood is the life drive in your body. So it meant that it says that he had allowed his life and his cultural life to be stained or to be motivated by animal blood or by animal life. That's the blood. The blood is the drive, the life drive. So the old man wouldn't believe it because he knew Joseph. He knew Joseph's nature. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't corrupt his moral life with animal nature. Animal drives. He wouldn't do that. So he refused to accept it. Now, when they sold us into slavery, didn't they say that we didn't have civilized man's motivations? Didn't they say of us that we had animal motivations? They called us the brute beast. Isn't that what they did? So then, here is Joseph's story being repeated. Here is a people taken from a land that once had great civilization, like Joseph was once with an intelligent father who had command of wisdom. We had wisdom. We had civilization under Astyages the Great and many other great rulers of Africa during the glorious time of Islam. And even before Islam, there were sciences. Imhotep, the great scientist, the father of sciences, of medicine. We know of this past. Now they take us from that past and deny that past ever existed and try to make us believe and also the citizens of the New World believe that we came from nothing but a savage land and that we were capable of nothing but savage behavior, that we had no human intelligence or humane instincts or motivations, no civilized motivations. All we had was animal instinct and animal drives. That's putting the blood on our clothing, making the people think that we had been consumed by animal nature or by animal appetites. They lied on us like the history tells us they lied on Joseph. But look what happened to Joseph. Joseph was put in the bottom of a well. Now, a well is where water is supposed to be. That's the best water. The best water is supposed to be in a well. Now, they put Joseph in that well, and it was empty. No water. No water. What does that mean? They put us in a place, this history repeated itself, where there was supposed to be the pure, best water, best perception, best vision,
for your spiritual life. For your spiritual life. Where it's supposed to be the clarity, the best clarity, the best clarity on spiritual matters. What is symbolic of spiritual life, spiritual matters, and the clarity of it, the purity of it. The purity of it, when it's pure. That's why the Muslim is not supposed to make his ablution with polluted water. Or with water that has color to it, or has scent to it. He can't, if it's odor, he can't make ablution in it. If you look at it, it's not clear, see anything in it, can't make ablution with it. It's symbolic of your spiritual senses. Your spiritual senses. And your spiritual senses should be clear and pure as God made them. You see? So now religion claims to have that water that we thirst for. Spiritual clarity. Spiritual understanding. Spiritual peace. Spiritual purity. It claims to have that. But Joseph was put in the bottom of the well and there was no water there. Nothing but dry bottom. I say history repeated itself. The average one of us invited to Christianity, joined Christianity in this part of the world. The average one of us, we are in a place where we think we have the water of Abraham, the well of Abraham, and we don't have the well of Abraham. It's dry. No understanding there. Nothing to feed our thirst there. It's dry. But God didn't intend that that remained. Caravan came by. And then they observed that there was a child out in that well. And they took him up out of that well. Now, I guess that was for our caravan. Took that child up out of that well, and then the child ended up in a strange land that he didn't know how to live in. Ends up being convicted and put in prison. But really he wasn't guilty of anything wrong. They didn't even have a charge against him. Just wanted him confined.
We talked about that a little earlier, didn't we?
Yeah, just wanted him confined. So, they learned from people, other convicts, that this man has a special talent. This man came from they found him in a dry well. But he has a great water nature. This man can interpret dreams. This man can understand things to come. So finally that kind of information on his special talents got to the boss at the top. Said, bring that prisoner up out there. Bring him up out there. Just bring him to me. So he brought him in and he said, well, look, tell me something about my dreams. So he told him. So how can I avoid this trouble you see in my dreams? So, well, you have to do this. He was so grateful to that prisoner that he took out of prison for helping him with his troubles that were on the way coming to his door, that he put Joseph over the storehouse, over the distribution of food. Put him over it. And Joseph's brothers, bad times hit them. And the only place where there was good times was in Egypt. Yes, sir. Yes. But he had sold their brother. Now they have to come to Egypt now to get their ration. Egypt giving out public assistance. And they had to go to Egypt for public assistance. And when they came, they were surprised to find Joseph over the department of welfare.
was expecting him to get back at him. But being of the excellent nature he was, he couldn't see him do without food. He went and made an extra effort because they belonged to his family. He made an extra effort to see that they were well supplied and sent them back home, well supplied with their rations, with their needs. That's Joseph. I say history repeats itself. I don't think I have to tell you all anymore. History repeats itself. Now, we know that in time, the Pharaoh became cruel, right, to the same people. Now here's Moses, another story, for all time. These pictures that God communicated to us through, they're not just for the past, they're for all time. Whenever similar things develop, you are to look at what was said by God, addressing things that will happen to man, and find the scripture that God gives us that fits what's happening to us in our lifetime now. Okay. So Moses, in Moses' day, we had the story there of the chosen people. God chose them, and they were fairly dominated by the ancient Egyptians, by this cruel Pharaoh and his order. And Moses, the young Moses, before he was a prophet, he began to feel uneasy and even got bitter toward the Egyptians because of their treatment of his race or his ethnic group. I'd rather say his ethnic group, religious group and ethnic group. He started to dislike them. And as his dislike increased for the treatment of his own people, he began to draw closer to his people away from the Egyptians. And his people informed him that they had a prophecy that he would be chosen and he would be their deliverer. But look, when he set out with God's guidance and help to deliver his people from their oppressors, there was among them in the company of the following, Dathan the deceiver, Dathan the demagogue, Dathan who played upon the weaknesses of his fellow men to get them to go astray or to go against what God wanted for them. So when when Moses was trying to get them to keep following him away from Egypt, Dathan started reminding the people of how good it was back there in Egypt. He took their mind off of the denial of freedom that was back there in that past. He took their mind off of that, and he put their mind on biological release, biological needs, biological appetite. So do you remember how we ate? Remember we had food? He out here in the wilderness, where's our food? And he was out there in the wilderness, dressed up like a raw king. They had allowed him to be a high level pimp in Egypt because he sold out his people. So they let him get plenty of money. So he had money, he had diamonds and jewels on his hand and everything. And he had a little chest with his valuables in it. And he wore robes, rich robes and everything. And even had some slaves of his own. They pulled him around in a carriage. He had his Mark 10 or something, Lincoln Mark 10 or something. rolling on wooden wheels, you know, back there in that day and time. And I guess they had some candles or something for spotlights or headlights, and he just riding around and looking. And he was just sitting up there in the breeze, you know, watching Moses to see if he made any mistake, or if he did anything to burden his people, then he was going to come and speak to their pain, speak to their burden, speak to their miseries, and tell them, look how you're suffering here. You were better off when you were in Egypt. Don't listen to Moses. Let's go back. Now, Moses obviously was the true liberator. Moses was obviously a man who respected individual rights over themselves. He respected freedom in the most classic sense. Because if he did not, he would have punished Dathan for disrupting or trying to appeal to their weaknesses. He would have shut his mouth up or killed them. And he would have told them, you ain't, listen, you going in this direction and that's it. But he gave them the freedom to listen to any speaker. The freedom of speech was respected. Dathan had the freedom of speech to call them back or back in Egypt if he wanted to. And Moses just used his freedom of speech to appeal to their good nature and their good senses and their faith in God. Say, come on, we're going to find what we want, but you have to stay steadfast. You have to be steadfast, and you can't be distrusting me. You have to have faith in me. Don't doubt me at every turn. So he had to keep honoring with them. But he respected the freedom, the classical freedom, the freedom that God created for man to have, to make his own choices. Huh? Yeah. Okay. You think you don't have that now in this world, in this country, in our people right now? Okay. Now, E. Franklin Frazier, Dr. E. Franklin Frazier, he wrote a book called The Black Bourgeoisie, or Black Bourgeoisie. And he described a development in the freedom, in the struggle to ascend, in the struggle to progress, in the struggle to achieve. He described a development that he calls black bourgeoisie. What is it? Dathan. Dathan. Here's a class, a whole class of blacks, the intellectuals, the professionals, who just live for image, live for status symbols. Their pride is in false imaging of themselves, false identity, or they speak with the language, with the tongue of the aristocratic white man from Europe almost. They sound like they descended from the lords of England. They thoroughly submerge themselves into the personality of their admired and worshipped slave masters. Rulers that dominated them. Oh, yeah, just right. This crude class. The bourgeoisie. They don't identify with their people anymore. Look up. All they live for is just that image of success. We mentioned them earlier too. When they try to get into that special white exclusive club and can't get in, then we find them on radio or TV preaching the black man is God. And we have to turn away from this Eurocentric thing and be Afrocentric. We'll find them preaching. Ha! Or in the mental institution asking us to listen to the wall. Black bourgeoisie. God has described what is likely to happen to a people when they are in the world without his protection. The Satan is too much for the common man. Too much for ordinary human being. He's too much. You need God against him. Yes. So God is telling us what will happen. And when we look at history, our history, don't have to look beyond our history. Look at our history. We see our history as a repeatal of what happened to the people before, who fell low, down, to the bottom, in captivity or in slavery under other people. We see the same thing. And always it's not yokes, physical yokes on the people, or shackles on the legs, or physical chains, or not even restriction to a plantation, to a limited land space. No, it's not always that. Scripture is not always talking about that. Egypt, God tells us in the Quran, hints to us what Egypt is. Egypt is not really that Egypt in Africa. Egypt is a condition that may be in any place on this earth. God says, go to any place and find that. So you find, go to any city and find that. God is saying this whole world is oppressive, and the rulers are slave masters. And the only way they differ is one have more degree of it than others. More severe. Others, some are more severe than others, some are more cruel than others, but the same order of slavery is designed for the citizens of country all over the world. And their only freedom, the only real freedom is with God. Their only salvation is with God. God, the real God. Not the God that some preacher jump up and eat a bunch of beans last night and he jump up this morning and he's belching and talking about what he sees. Not the man that got that kind of revelation. The sober, rational thinker like Abraham, who set out and studied the universe and got messages from God through the signs of God and his handiwork, and came to the conclusion that he should follow the will of God in creation and not the way of his own random mind. Yes. So we come to this last level of darkness. Talk about the mental veil there. Now here is the spiritual veil. Here is the spiritual veil. Veil of darkness. We need to break through the last veil of darkness, the spiritual veil of darkness. Now in the spiritual veil too, there's the tendency to just want to consume. Man wants to feed his spiritual appetite. And he goes to extreme without the proper guidance from God. And he just feed and feed nothing but his spiritual appetite. He doesn't want any woman no more. No, please. I'm not of this world. Lady, you need guidance, lady. No, I'm not interested in your body. No. Well, do you want to have children someday? My children are not of this world. I have plenty of children. My children are not of this world. I don't need your bloody for my children. And he sits at the spiritual table, and he's eating in the non-existent zone all the time. He's feeding on the non-existent zone. God help my appetites to go and escape this world of reality. Help my appetites escape this world of materialism and physical things. I don't want to feed on this world of material things. God help my appetite to go out into the Netherland where there is non-existence. I crave to be nothing. Be non-existent, God. And God asked and say, have it your way, I gave you free will. Now, that's where the Satan is. That's where the real Satan is. The Satan is everywhere, but that's where his office, his main office. His main office is there. And I have scripture to back me up, Quran and Bible and other scriptures. That's where his main office is. He set up his main office there. In the company of those spiritual persons who don't want this material world. He set up his office there. And then he gets them to work with him. They work with him. They form a partnership. And they don't even know him. They don't know Satan. They form a partnership. And Satan he's the master of their language. They're not the master of their own language. They have the spiritual language of non-existence. The Satan is a better master than they. He knows both worlds. Satan knows both worlds. Satan knows this world, and he knows the spiritual world, the dream world of the spiritual extremists. He knows both worlds. So he gives language to their world and gives language to our world. He gives the language to both worlds. And this real Satan now, he thinks that he knows better how to manage this world than any creature existing. If he respects the prophet, it's because he sees the prophet having something that he approves of. But he won't accept that the prophet has authority over your life or over Satan. He won't accept that. He believes that this order, the universe, has designed for him to rule it and nothing else. And it doesn't mean that he's a rat. When scripture comes to us and tell us that Satan did this, and God said that Satan had this conversation, challenge. Satan challenged God, had this disrespectful conversation with God. No. That again, God's speaking to us through a picture. God is communicating to us through a picture. Satan didn't actually speak directly to God. Satan is self-deceived. Satan have never talked to God. Satan have looked at the world, and with his own intelligence, he has decided how this world should be managed. And Satan thinks that he is serving God. If there's a God, Satan thinks he is the best servant, the most trustworthy servant of God. And Satan thinks that man can't be trusted with this world. That man should never be trusted, not even with his own life, with himself. That's Satan's position. That the only one can manage this world, human life, and work through it is Satan. And that's what him taking that position is described in these words, that he aspired to set himself up on the very throne of God and present himself as God. Now, not that Satan was conscious of doing this, but his assumption, assuming that kind of power and responsibility for God's creation, was in effect setting himself up as the God. Because God offered the management, the trust of the world to angels, to mountains, and to man. Right? And the angels and the mountains refused. But man rushed up and said, "I will take it." Mm-hmm. Now at that time, man was not Satan. But as that assumption, the tendency to assume that kind of power and responsibility increased in him, he got to the point where he was then Satan. He became Iblis, refusing God's will that was communicated through his man. Refusing God's will. He became Satan, the Iblis, and then Satan. In time, he became Satan. You say, no, but the jinn was created before the man. Yes. What was going to be the Iblis and the Satan that was operating in the man's form, but it was the jinn. It was not the man that rushed up and said, "I will take that responsibility." It was the jinn in the man that rushed up and said, "I will take it." But he didn't see himself as a jinn, he saw himself as a man. And we are taught in Islam, every human being has a jinn. Every man has a jinn. Even prophets, Prophet Muhammad, had a jinn. And he was asked by his father, would say, "Do you have a jinn too?" He said, "Yes, but my jinn has become Muslim." That's what the answer was from our prophet, prayers and peace be on him. So this man that rushed up full-heartedly, he was moving upon the jinn's urge, not upon the human urge, right, to run up there and accept that great responsibility. Says man has a tendency. That tendency is a jinn in him. He has a tendency to be hasty and foolish. But in time, that thing grew and became Satan himself. Now, do we have any more proof for that? Yes.
قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. This one we're talking about, this deceiver, he comes from the jinns and from the human beings. That's what Allah says plainly in the Quran. So these people of another world, the other world, they can't see it because they're not in this world. Yes. So devils are operating in human bodies as well as in invisible bodies that we can't see. Devils operate human bodies and also in invisible bodies that we can't see. In the bodies of men and in the bodies of jinn. They operate in both bodies. And the jinn actually operates in the human body too. A jinn will never communicate with you unless he communicates to you through the medium of another human being. If he communicates with you in any other way, you need to go see the psychiatrist for some help. And the psychologist, if he's successful in his examination, he will tell you what you're hearing is yourself. And somehow you got separated from yourself. Yourself split, and you got a self, an imaginary self, standing outside of you talking to you. Yeah. Now, let's see. Can we conclude this? So, man moves to a spiritual level. Why does he go to a spiritual level? Because he cannot accept his own reality. And he won't use his rational mind to find his reality. And he wants to escape what he thinks is degrading. He sees himself as degrading. His reality, his human reality, etc., as degrading. So he wants to escape this. So he goes away from something that God has made respectable, and honorable. This human self, this body, this physical self. He goes away from it thinking he's escaping sin and his problems and his inferiority or his weakness. He thinks he's escaping that. So it takes him away. Now, the devil, do you think the devil is not of that same mind? The devil doesn't give this much credit. The devil led man to think that this flesh is sin. That when God created this, he created your problem, that this is sin. That was his mind. Where was the devil in Islam? The devil was up in the sky. What does that mean? Detached from the material world. The devil was detached from the material world. He was up in the sky. Oh, that was heaven. Ready, God. When did God say that was heaven? He said it was up in the sky. He didn't say it was heaven. Right? He said, get thee down from here. But this is no place for that. Get thee down from here. So if that's the paradise, then why does God say later, or to us in the Quran, that the paradise God has prepared for you, it is as the skies and the earth. It is the whole creation. Meaning that God has created this whole universe to be an accommodation and a heavenly accommodation for man. If he only will follow God's direction, and have the right attitude and follow God's direction. If he will only have the right attitude and follow God's direction, then the whole creation is made to accommodate you and be a paradise for you. According to God's word. Says the paradise that he has promised to us, it expands, is as the skies and the earth combined. Says, and his throne was once upon the water. Is that not right? Then it says, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيهُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. His throne extends over the skies and the earth. Then God says, can't man use his intelligence and look and think and observe that this creation is one continuous whole and that it was one for man before it was separated? What separated? Our own blindness. Our own misjudgment, our own bad calculations. We separated. We thought that there was a spiritual existence up there and a material existence down there.
The more you go out there, the more you find the same thing that's down here. More material world with more empty space. And God says, get down there where you will find your livelihood. Where you will find the things that you pursue, you have to pursue. See, there you will be gathered, there you will die and be resurrected from there. That's what God says. So God says to us, it is down here on the earth where we are to make our home, where we are to find our livelihood, where we are to find even our needs, our aims, pursue our aims. This is the Quran, Allah's guidance to us. And where you will live and where you will die, and out from which you will be resurrected again into life. That's what God says to us. And then God calls this earth that some extremists in religion call material temptation. God says, the earth is my mosque. The earth is the mosque of God. God made this earth sacred to us. So you may commit sin on it, but I intend it to be a mosque. Therefore, have your Jum'ah in any space, any place on the earth. Under a roof or out in the open field, on any place of this earth, have your Jum'ah. The whole earth is my mosque. This material world out of which your food grows and you eat. You've been told that this is a temptation. That this is a temptation. This is a material temptation that will take you away from God. I say go to it. That's what God says. Huh? وَابْتَغِي فِي مَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ دَارَ الْآخِرَةَ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. So God says, seek with the means that God makes possible for you the hereafter, but don't forget your share of this earth, this material world, this dunya. And what God said to us, huh? Let's know freedom again. By God, we are on the road of freedom. Freedom from all forms of enslavement. When our parents were freed on the day of emancipation, they were seen rushing to books, rushing to material they had any writing on it. They had been kept back from being literate. They wanted to become literate. They wanted to learn how to read because they knew the real freedom for their mind, for themselves, was the freedom of their intellect, and they had to be educated. And they went about doing it. Let's know freedom again. When we had such great giants as Frederick Douglass, Booker T. Washington, Du Bois, who told us to think. Du Bois said, think in the measure that you're willing to teach your children to think. That will be the measure that you will be free. Free! Huh? Let's know freedom again. Assalamu alaikum.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American Spokesman for Human Salvation, call or write WDM Publications. Call 1-708-862-7733 or write Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.